All right, turn with me to Colossians 1 tonight. We will use Colossians 1 kind of as a main theme, I guess, or a main passage for tonight's discussion. We started a series entitled The Heart Matters. For those of you that are just joining us, and even for those who have joined us, but it seems like it's been a while, right? I don't know about you. I can't even remember the last time we've done this series. And I know I've been out of town some of those times, but I know we went through The Humble Heart, and that's all I got. But I don't know. But we've done more than that. But I hope you've been enjoying this series here. So I've been given the theme, the Christ-centered heart. The Christ-centered heart. Why are we discussing the heart in the first place? What's important about our hearts? Well, Proverbs gives us a big indication as to our hearts when the author here says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance. From out of your heart flow the springs of life." I like how the New Living Translation translates that verse. This is a looser, almost a paraphrase of it. Protect your thoughts, because your thoughts run your life. The heart is discussing your thoughts. It's not primarily your feelings. Usually when Scripture talks about feelings, it uses the term like bowels or vital organs inside your stomach, if you will. The heart, though, is the center of your thinking. So when we're talking about the heart, he's saying protect your mind, protect your thoughts. Out of your own thoughts flow the issues of your life. So really, your thoughts will dominate your life. And it's no wonder that Scripture goes on to say that out of the abundance of your heart, out of the abundance of your thinking, your mouth will speak. That shouldn't shock anybody. That's why we tell smaller children that you need to think before you speak, because the tendency is just to speak, and that has a big, it's like a big curtain that just pulls back on exactly what they're thinking at that moment, and sometimes the embarrassment of the family is at stake, right? All right, yeah, so we would tell them that. The heart is the center, the thinking, our thinking is the center of bad things. Matthew 15 says, "For out of the heart," and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples here, "for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So the heart has really the ability to defile. In fact, it does defile us. All of us are naturally defiled by our own heart's condition. But also from the heart can spring good things if that heart has been transformed by the powerful working of the Spirit. Paul in Romans says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So there again, another picture of how the heart and the mouth kind of go hand in hand. But what about a Christ-centered heart? Now, we've had other discussions on the heart, like the humble heart, and humility is found in Scripture very, very clearly. But really, does Scripture have a lot to say about Christ-centeredness, as if that's some type of a condition of the heart or some type of characteristic of the heart? It's a little bit different, is it not? So why would we even talk about a Christ-centered heart? And I want to just talk a little bit about Christ-centeredness as a movement or as a buzzword, okay? Now, there is a Christ-centered movement out there. If you Google Christ-centered movement, you will get several things. You will get things like the X movement, things like that. And you will get other organizations that claim to be part of the Christ-centered movement. Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about hearts that are centered around a movement? Well, no. We would clearly renounce that. We are not ascribing to a particular movement here. We're also not throwing around buzzwords as if to couch us with a certain group of religious people or a certain sect of Christianity that throw out words like Christ-centeredness. We're really not doing that. And kind of some of the responses when we say, oh, that person's a Christ-centered person, or this is Christ-centered preaching, or this is a Christ-centered church, you kind of get two responses when you hear that phrase. One is kind of like this. That you're a Christ-centered person. You can get this response. Like, ooh, this is gonna be good. As if to say, like, this Christ-centered person is better than any other type of Christian out there. Or like that there's some supreme difference between the average Christian and the Christ-centered Christian. Or you get this response, you kind of roll your eyes and kind of groan a little bit, like, oh, you're one of those people. Christ-centeredness. All right. We're clearly not talking about any of those. That's not what we're going for here. Okay. You will hear it couched in phrases like the centrality of the gospel or the supremacy of Christ. You've heard these phrases, and certain people do use these phrases, but we're not using the word Christ-centeredness as a way to couch us with those particular individuals or even those churches or those movements. What we are really seeking to do is use this phrase to basically say that Christ is the pinnacle or the source, or not even the source, but Christ is the absolute center of our thinking. In other words, everything else in our thinking or our living is arranged around Him. Okay? And that is something that really all Christians should look at and nod their head with. Say, yeah, Christ is the center of everything that we do. Now, we're going to talk about that. But I just want to get this out from the outset, that using this particular phrase, or if somebody comes to you and says you have a Christ-centered heart, it doesn't make you any more of a Christian than you were before you used this phrase. It's not the phrase that makes you a true Christian. Then again, not using this phrase doesn't mean being Christ-centered is any less biblical. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that phrase is worthless, or you should just treat it like nothing, or you certainly can't be centered around Christ. Some of you actually fear using this phrase because it'll put you in a particular camp. Well, those evangelicals out there, they're those Christ-centered ones. Or some of you fear that not using this phrase means that people will misunderstand you and think you are being too legalistic or maybe too old school. Right? You're Christ-centered. We're not going there. We're just not doing that. In fact, I actually had a pastor. When I lived in New York, there was a pastor that I was talking with, and actually there was one week where my dad and I got to really sit down with this pastor and really start helping. And I was just kind of an observer at this moment. My dad was helping him kind of through some church things, and we were kind of going through his bulletin and some of his articles of faith and some of his paperwork there. And what we began to see is that the word, those two phrases, or those two words, one phrase, the word, kept popping up over and over and over again. And it was kind of like, man, your church is about the word. Now, certainly, all of our churches should be about the word. The word is very serious to the life of a believer. But there's a sense to which the Bible is there to reveal Christ to us. So really, there's a sense to which the word is not absolutely ultimate in our minds. Jesus is ultimate. The reason we love the Word and we need the Word and we read the Word is because it points us to Christ and it reveals Christ to us. That's the way God has arranged it. And so in his bulletin, there were like 10 points of the Word is this, the Word is this, the Word is this. We gather for the Word. We listen to the Word. We talk about the Word. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. And we're like, okay, we get the Word. What about the person that the word reveals? What about Jesus? Does your church have anything to do with that? And what he said was absolutely startling, so startling he kind of caught himself. He said this. He said, aren't we today focusing too much on Jesus? And he caught himself. I mean, it was a little bit of this moment we're all like, wow, that. And he caught himself. He's like, that sounded really bad. And we actually had a really good laugh about it because we understood kind of his own feeling, but we also understood, wow, like, sometimes we miss it, don't we? Sometimes we actually think that there may be something else in the church other than the centrality of Jesus Christ. And if we abandon that as this church or as any real church, we've abandoned everything. So the word is there to help support who Jesus is and what he's done. It helps reveal who he is. So really, Jesus is the focus. The word and everything else kind of surrounds him and who he is. That's what we're talking about. And understand this. Being Christ-centered, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. We'll discuss this later on. Paul was Christ-centered. Paul was as Christ-centered as it comes. All throughout history, you'll find people who are centered in their thinking around the person and work of Jesus. And praise God. That's the way it should be. Using Christ as a particular church party mascot, though, is also nothing new. Kind of doing what some people do. Oh, we're Christ-centered. Kind of using it as a tag or a label or some type of dividing party. That's also nothing new. In fact, Paul was dealing with it in the Corinthian church. We had a little bit of a discussion with it last week when Matthew Hoskinson was here. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Even Christ was used as a party mascot or a particular division within the church. The point is, there are no divisions. No divisions. Only Jesus. That's it. He goes on. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So even Paul made it very clear. This has nothing to do with humankind. Nothing. It has everything to do with Christ. So we're not touting a party line here. We're not going new school. We're simply stating that the center of all of our thinking should be the person and the work of Jesus. Now, let's get to the meat of why should our hearts be Christ-centered? Okay, why should our hearts be Christ-centered? First of all, very simply, God himself is Christ-centered. God himself is Christ-centered. Say, wait, isn't God God-centered? Yes. Yes, he is. So let's explain. I'm going to read Matthew 3. Okay. This is Jesus when he was being baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. See, the Father loves Jesus and is pleased with Jesus. John 17, this is Jesus speaking to the Father. You can kind of see the relationship that God has with Christ through the way that Jesus prays. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, God is Christ-centered because Jesus is God-centered. You say, well, isn't God seeking to get glory for himself? Isn't God really in love with his own glory? Absolutely. That's why he loves Christ. We're going to get there, but it's almost like there is a direct image reflection. It's like when God looks at Jesus, he sees himself. We're going to get there. So it's no wonder that God himself would love Christ. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. We see Christ and we see the glory of God. Colossians 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is God. He is the visible representation of God who is invisible. So we don't see God, but we see the glory of God through Christ. And it's no wonder that God would love to look at Christ because he sees his own glory reflected back to him. And of course, from John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now we use the Word when we talk about the Bible. What is the Word? Well, it's a communication, right? So Jesus is the capital W Word. He is the great communicator of who God is. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He used to show his glory in many different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 14. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever sees me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. See, the reason that God is Christ-centered is because they're one and the same. So, yes, God loves his own glory. Yes, God loves himself. What does that look like? He loves Christ. He centers on Christ. There's more there. There's tons more there. You're actually going to kind of see that whole line of thought that God loves Christ and centers everything on Christ through the rest of these points. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the rest of these points here. So number one, why should we be Christ-centered? Well, God the Father is Christ-centered. Number two, we should be Christ-centered because God's creation is Christ-centered. God's creation is Christ-centered. Colossians 1, you're there. Look down at verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn, or the highest honored out of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only is Christ at the very center of the creation of the universe, he was there, nothing existed before him, and everything existed after him, but yet he was still number one in that case. But also, he continues to be number one in creation by the way he sustained it. That is, if you were to take Christ out of this entire universe, the universe would not be. Christ is absolutely the central thing that is keeping this universe together. Kind of begins to unravel your own mind a little bit as you begin to think about it. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only is God's creation Christ-centered, but number three, God's redemption is Christ-centered. So God the Father is Christ-centered. God's creation is Christ-centered. God's redemption is Christ-centered. Colossians 1, go down to verses 19 through 23. Colossians 1, or the whole book of Colossians, is pretty much the book on being Christ-centered. It's almost like, all right, let's all just go home and read Colossians and then we'll be good. But a little bit of explanation certainly does help as well. Why not? Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile to Christ all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. Again, this is not just for you and me. He says for all things through the blood of the cross. So it's not just the redemption of us through the blood of the cross. It's the redemption of all things through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the central hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Even the creation, I mean, even the redemption of our salvation, our souls, who we are as sinful people, are really intrinsically Christ-centered. Whether we really make mental assent to it or attach our faith to it, our souls are completely Christ-centered. It all hinges upon the person and work of Christ. That is why it is very important that we do whatever it takes to keep Christ central. We must keep Christ central. Paul warns us. Go down to Colossians 2. Look at verses 8 through 15. He makes a very bold statement. Keep Christ central, specifically in your redemption, but in all things. You know, as if you could remove him from the centrality of your redemption, but you can keep him in the centrality of creation. It's impossible. It all goes together. Keep him central. Colossians 2:8. See to it then that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. Boy, howdy, how long have we seen that been the center of all that we are as believers? According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, the true center. Why? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Christ also you were circumcised. That is, you were actually set apart. You were made to look different with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Christ from the dead. And you who were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were like everybody else, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. That, my friends, is why it's so important that we keep Christ central. He is the only person who can, number one, accomplish our redemption. We want Christ to be central, but he is. And Colossians, he describes it several ways, Paul does. He says, to Christ, in Christ, in Him, of Christ, with Him, in Him. However you explain that, Paul's biggest point is that it's all about Jesus here. And keep it that way. Keep it that way. Even in Hebrews 1, the author says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is more central in all of the earth, or all in all the heavens, and in all of everything, than the very throne of God? What is more central than that? And Jesus takes His rightful place after He made redemption, and He sits down at that most central position, as rightfully so He should. That's where He deserves to be. Not only is redemption Christ-centered, but also God's church is Christ-centered. That is to say, without Christ, there would be no church. We need Christ as the church to function and to live normally. Ephesians 1, He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head. We are the body. If you were to cut off my head, my body would stop functioning. If we were to remove the centrality of Christ from the church would stop functioning. It just wouldn't work. People wouldn't be doing what they're supposed to be doing. Parts of the body would never function. Actually, the truth is, the body would have no life at all. Christ is the life of the church. We must have Him. Colossians 1, if you're there, He is the head of the body, the church. The church submits to Christ and His authority. We draw our authority from Christ. We act as agents of Christ as His body in the world, and we are waiting for His return as our only hope. Jesus is absolutely the absolute center of our church's philosophy, of our function, even of our church theology. Everything we are as a church just waits around Christ. And if for some reason, in our own sinfulness, if we were to remove Christ from the picture, our church would not be functioning well. So it's very important that we, as Calvary Bible Church, keep Christ central. And it starts with each individual person having a big, central view of Christ in their own thinking, in their own heart. Now, I'm going to kind of cop out here at number 5, only because Scripture cops out here, okay? Everything is Christ-centered. Laid it down, all right? Everything is Christ-centered. I'm going to read a passage here. I want you to try to get the whole scope of what revolves around Christ. I already mentioned a good bit of them, okay? But just try to get the full scope of what is actually hinging upon the person and the work of Christ. Okay, I'm going to read, you're there in Colossians, verses 15 through 20. We've already read bits and pieces of this. We've probably already read the whole passage, but not together. Okay, so we're going to read the whole passage together. Try to get your mind around the scope of what is hinging upon the person and work of Christ, okay? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that is the most honored out of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the most honored from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That is, He might be number one. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth, whether in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. It's everything. I mean, absolutely everything that we see touch, feel, experience, read, think, hinges upon the person and the work of Christ. Paul doesn't leave any wiggle room for anything outside of that. It all hinges upon Christ. If you were to remove Christ from everything that exists, it would never be. I mean, are you starting to kind of feel like almost the stupidity of trying to get our own hearts to think, now, people of Calvary Bible Church, do you think we should be Christ-centered? Do you think our hearts, and, you know, there's all of creation out there, there's the church, there's even God himself, but what about us? I mean, do you even feel like a little bit of the arrogance in that? I mean, I kind of say that, but you kind of get that way, like, as if we had any other option. As if there was something else we could do. We're just choosing to go this route. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. This is God the Father here. According to God the Father's purpose, what was his purpose? Well, he set it forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, for all time, to unite all things in Christ. I don't care if it's things in heaven or things on earth. It's all things. In all times. God, in his great plan, has put everything upon Christ. It all hinges there. It does feel weird. So what about us, Calvary Bible Church? Are we going to be Christ-centered? We must. Our hearts must be Christ-centered. They just must continue to think about him. They must continue to love him. Out of our mouths must be him communicated. We have to talk about him almost all the time. Why? Creation does. God does. The church does. Redemption does. Everything talks about Christ. So we should too. Christ, the Christ-centered thinking and living mentioned by Paul comes about as a response to God's redemptive mercy through Christ. I want you to turn to Romans 11. And with this, we'll close and then we'll make some application. Romans 11. Primarily, Paul is talking about justification here in Romans. He finishes his discussion on justification in chapter 11. Okay, the beginning of chapter 12, he's going to make some application. And I want to kind of use this passage as a way where we can also delve into application. So the big focus of Romans chapters 1 through 11 is that the just Jesus justifies unjust people. Okay? Paul gets to the end, and in verse 36, he kind of exults here. And yes, he gets Christ-centered, as all of Romans is. Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Does that sound familiar to a lot of what Colossians and even Hebrews has already been saying? Yeah, it all hinges upon Christ, even justification for Jewish and Gentile believers. Okay. Then he goes down to verse 1 of chapter 12. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in accordance to all the mercies of God that were just talked about. And that's not just chapter 11. That's chapters 1 through 11. There are tons of mercies presented there. And he appeals to you by all of those mercies that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, or the renewal of your own heart, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Christ-centered thinking and living mentioned here by Paul comes about as a response to the redemptive mercy through Christ. Okay? So as we are focusing on the redemptive work of Christ, it transforms our mind, and it also transforms our living. It becomes just an act of worship, almost the action right off of verse 36. Right off of his doxology comes very practical living. And it looks like worship. Making your body a living sacrifice. Just renewing your mind. Keep focusing my mind back on the person and work of Christ. Back on the mercy of God through Christ. You keep adjusting your mind that way. So what are some very practical things that we can do to seek to have a Christ-centered heart? The first one, I said, here, this is just me, just thinking. We have to know our sin. We have to be masters of knowing our own sinful hearts. We must. If you do not understand the depth of the sinfulness of your own heart, you will never see Jesus as central as he is. If you don't think you need Jesus, Jesus will never be centered in your mind. Paul, being Christ-centered as he is, understood this. 1 Timothy 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, Paul wasn't just acting as a really humble, good Christian should act, that, you know, I guess we're all supposed to be the chiefest of sinners, aren't we? No, I actually think Paul believed that. And that's the reason he found mercy. Christ becomes central in your thinking when he's the only hope you've got. Paul knew that. He said, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Paul knew that. And as a result of him knowing his sin and seeing the great redemptive work of Jesus, you know what? Instantly his heart is Christ-centered. It's just natural. How could you not be Christ-centered with such a redemption for such a hopeless sinner? Paul believed it. So we have to know our sin. We have to understand when Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? We need to believe that. My heart is incurably sick. I don't even understand the fullness of that statement. You need to believe that as well. Jesus said it perfectly himself. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. If you are a sinner, you get to see Jesus as he is. He becomes central to you. So you have to know your sin. Application number two, we must know Christ. We must know Christ. We have already read John 17:3. I want to read it again here. This is what Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they, that is us, know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He even talks about himself. Eternal life. You really want to live life as it was meant to be lived? Know Christ. Know God. Kind of filtering that into our first passage tonight, protect your thoughts because your thoughts run your life. If we were to really understand that knowing God is eternal life, then we might be able to translate that verse this way. Protect your thoughts because Christ-centered thoughts run your eternal life. I'll read that again. Protect your thoughts because Christ-centered thoughts run your eternal life. How awesome would that be if we begin to experience eternal life now by simply knowing Christ and Christ being absolutely central in our thinking and in our heart? A third way we can have Christ-centered hearts: share Christ. Speak of Christ. And I don't just mean with lost coworkers, although I certainly do mean that. But I'm thinking primarily even within the home, within your marriage relationship, within the lives of your children. Is Christ central there? He's central in everything else. He's central in God's mind. He's central in the church. He's central in redemption. He's central in everything but my home. It's tough. But how often do we speak of Christ? We speak of Christ because our hearts know Christ. How often is the person and the work of Christ talked about openly in your home? When's the last time you heard somebody in your home talk about the person of Christ? That you could talk about his deity, talk about his humanity. Within his deity, you have his greatness, that Jesus is all-knowing, he's omnipotent. And you also have his goodness, Jesus is kind. When's the last time your kids were like, I just love how kind Jesus is? I mean, I know that kind of sounds weird, but maybe something similar to that. Mommy, you're so gracious, you're like Jesus. Is Christ central in our homes? I think if Christ was central in our homes, I think we would hear some of that. I think we would. I think we would just naturally share Christ. I think it would be an outflow of a heart that is central, centered on Christ. When's the last time the work of Christ was talked about in your home? You know, honey, we had a rough morning, didn't we? That little argument. But I hope you can forgive me just like God has forgiven me through Christ. I hope you can forgive me. What about the work of Christ being central in our homes? It really demonstrates our hearts, does it not? And how shameful would it be, really, if everything about our entire lives was completely centered on Him, our jobs, our creation we live in, all of our just existence, our day-to-day activities, but our homes are completely void of Christ. What about in our church? What about in our shepherd groups? Are they centered on the person and the work of Christ? Everything else is. I think sharing Christ could be a good, not just exercise, but even some good challenges to Calvary Bible Church here to be more Christ-centered. So I hope that your heart loves Christ and is centered upon Him. He's really all you have. And whether you think it or not, your life is absolutely hinged upon Him. So I hope that this has been an encouragement for you as it has been for me. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for Christ. We read passages like this and in a sense, as human beings, we throw up our hands and not just in helplessness, but also in a sense of worship. God, your plan to unite all things in Christ is absolutely extraordinary. And the fact that you're actually fulfilling your plan is twice as extraordinary. And then the fact that you would actually somehow include us in that plan is absolutely just extraordinary. And we love you for that. And our hearts are filled with thankfulness. God, we're thankful that Christ, as great as He is, has also walked beside He has come to this earth to be like one of us, to die like we should have died, so that we would never have to taste death. Jesus, we love you. We are thankful that you were willing to set aside the wonderful joy of the glories of heaven in order to come down here and drink the dregs of the wrath of God so that we would never have to taste a drop. God, would you continue to center our hearts around the person and the work of Christ, and as a result, would we know our sin better so that we could see Christ greater, so that we could share Christ in a better way in our community and in our homes and in our church. God, I pray that you would commit the word to these hearts and these minds here tonight. Pray these things through him. Amen.